morning. Good morning. We're continuing our series, concluding our series today, The Seven Habits of Growing Christians. And today we're talking about the habit of selfless service. And I have a couple questions for you, just so we get to know each other. We find out who's in the room. I want to know who you are and so forth. And there's a couple of key questions that you can sort of identify where people are coming from, personality-wise and so forth. So here's my first question. How many dog people we got in the room? You like a dog person? Just go, whoa, like that. There, that's good. And how many cat people? Cat people. Just, okay, like, now this was a bold cat person over here. Right away, we had our timid cat people over here because they're surrounded by dog people. I saw that. By the way, first service was mostly cat people, but a lot of dog people here and some timid cat people. I don't know what that's about. Not sure what that's about. Okay, coffee or tea? Which one is that? Coffee or tea? Coffee? Coffee? All right, now tea? Tea? Okay. Sugar tay or unsweet? You know, you like unsweet? You're like from Michigan or something, aren't you? You're like from the north. Yeah, those northerners are like, what is with the sweet tea down here? Morning person? Morning people? You got up early this morning, you're all perky. You're happy. And then, like, what about our night owls? Where are our night owls? Yeah. Some of the night owls like dogs. I noticed that. So, anyway, what has that got to do with anything? What did that tell us? Well, that tells us that you're all varied and different. And you have different personalities. God's made all of you unique. And there's a lot of things you have that, you know, that are different. And that's cool. That's okay. But can I tell you something that you all have in common? I mean, every one of you have this in common. This in common. You were all born selfish. Every one of you. Every one of you. And don't try to tell me otherwise. I know it's a fact. You were all born selfish. You were all born and you went, wah, change me, feed me, change me, feed me. And then your parents only underline your earliest belief that you were the king or queen of the world by doing the very thing you wanted without you even verbalizing it. You go, wah, and magically grown-ups appear in the room and do stuff for you. And you're like, this is great. This must be, I must be the king or queen of the world. And you don't know what that is yet, but all you know is when you look out them little windows called your eyes, everybody around you loves you and takes care of you, and you must be the center of the universe. And that's true until little brother or little sister comes along, right? I mean, you got any firstborns in the room? Any firstborns? You remember that? Remember you were the only child, and then tragically, the others showed up, ruined your system. You had the parents to yourself, you know. Yeah. My oldest son, Stephen, it was particularly traumatic on him when Jonathan came along. And then as a result of Stephen's trauma, it was traumatic on the whole family because Stephen made sure of it. One morning in Roanoke, Virginia, we were living in Roanoke, Virginia, and on a particularly, our house was on a two-lane highway, to just give you the right setting. Early, like 6:37 in the morning, Stephen comes into our bedroom and looks out the window of our bedroom and goes, well, there goes old Jonathan. And I raised up in the bed and I thought, why is he looking out the window? And so I jumped up and looked out the window, and sure enough, there goes my little, you know, like 2-year-old Jonathan, and he's wearing footy pajamas and his behind sticking way out like that because he's got the diaper on, right? He's going down the road. Down a two-lane highway at 7 o'clock in the morning, cars going by, and there's Stephen looking out there at him, you know. You see, Stephen put his little brother out. And I went downstairs, and he didn't just put him out. He locked the door. He put him out and locked the door because he'd had it with the little brother, you know. I go running out in my underwear after this baby. And this lady had picked their kid up. She pulls up. She goes, is this your baby? Yes. And she looked at me like, you pervert. Why are you out here in your underwear? And who in their right mind did you, can you? I mean, she just chewed me out and I took it. You know, because I deserved it. I know if we have any fire people, firemen and help, you know, people that care about emergencies and stuff, I know that you shouldn't do this. But I put locks on the inside of my doors so you couldn't get out of my house after that. I went through and put the kind up here that Stephen could not let his brother out ever again. So if there had been a fire, we'd all been dead. But Stephen was not letting Jonathan out of the house ever again. We're all selfish. We want to be number one. We're born that way. It might be the attitude of sin, really, that we're all born with. We're all born sinful and separated from God. And maybe the attitude could be, a way we could really kind of get it would be to understand that we're all selfish. We want our way instead of God's way. That's what we all have in common. But Jesus says, no, I want you to be like me. Watch this. And then he bends down, way lower, stoops down, way farther, descends way farther than any one of us would have ever thought, and shows us the way to break the chains of this selfishness. And that's what we're going to talk about today. In the Gospel of John, the Apostle John writes about the last night before Jesus was crucified, the night they shared the Passover meal, the night they remembered the Lord's Supper together. That night, he tells some really details, some great details about this. And he talks about how Jesus became a servant and how he upended this whole idea of who's the greatest. He said that selfless service is the real mark of being one of his followers. And I believe this morning, as you let this word just permeate your heart, permeate your life, that God wants you to have that mark in your life, that you would be a selfless servant, that you'd be one who would become like Jesus. So let's listen to God's word. So dial this in. This is John chapter 13, and we're going to start at verse 2. The evening meal was being served, and the devil had already prompted Judas Iscariot, son of Simon, to betray Jesus. Jesus knew that the Father had put all things under his power and that he had come from God and was returning to God. So he got up from the meal, took off his outer clothing, and wrapped a towel around his waist. After that, he poured water into a basin and began to wash his disciples' feet, drying them with the towel that was wrapped around him. He came to Simon Peter, who said to him, "Lord, are you going to wash my feet?" Jesus replied, "You do not realize now what I am doing, but later you will understand." "No," said Peter, "you shall never wash my feet." Jesus answered, "Unless I wash you, you have no part with me." "Then, Lord," Simon Peter replied, "not just my feet, but my hands and my head as well." Jesus answered, "A person who has had a bath needs only to wash his feet. His whole body is clean, and you are clean, though not every one of you." For he knew who was going to betray him, and that was why he said not every one was clean. When he had finished washing their feet, he put on his clothes and returned to his place. "Do you understand what I've done for you?" he asked them. "You call me teacher and Lord, and rightly so, for that is what I am. Now that I, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you also should wash one another's feet. I've set you an example that you should do as I have done for you. I tell you the truth. No servant is greater than his master, nor is a messenger greater than the one who sent him. Now that you know these things, you will be blessed if you do them." May God bless the reading of his word. Amen? Four ways that we can grow in this habit of selfless service. Here's the first. Recognize how your true identity in Christ frees you for selfless service. This is the first way that we can grow in this. Recognize what your true identity is. Let's see if Jesus understands who he is. Look at verse 3 of the passage I just read. Jesus knew. What did he know? He knew that the Father had put all things under his power. Here's what Jesus knew. He knew he was in charge. Jesus knew this. He knew he was the Son of God. He knew he was the King of the universe. He knew something else. He knew that he had come from God. He knew he was the Son of God. He knew who he was. He knew his authority. He knew his identity. And then it says he knew he was returning to the Father. He knew where he was going. He knew his future. I like the way John writes this. See, John is a poet. When the Holy Spirit took hold of John, and John, he's probably like the youngest disciple of the 12. My guess is he's probably like 18, 17, 18, 19 years old. He's a young guy. I mean, he's always the one that's just like as close as he can get to Jesus all the time. And he's a poet. He has a poet's heart. And you see what he says? Jesus, knowing that he is the King of the universe and is the Son of God and knows his future, strips down to the waist, bends down on his knees, and starts washing feet. That's how he puts it together. So stark. So surprising. So unanticipated. The King of the universe, washing feet. Now, I want you to really get this. I really want you to understand what's going on here. You see, Jesus had sent the disciples ahead, and he had sent a couple of them ahead to go get the room ready. He said, go prepare a room. And they found an upper room, a nice place to have the Passover meal. And go get it. And they knew, you do this every year at the same time of the year. It was a Jewish festival, and they knew how to provide the meal, and they knew all the details. And they did a pretty good job. They got the table and the food, and they had the room, and everything was prepared. But there was one oversight. They forgot to hire a servant girl to wash feet. This should have been on the list. I don't know whose job, I don't know who was in charge, of this event. But they forgot to check that box. They didn't get the servant girl who washes feet. And I say servant girl because no, even a servant man didn't wash feet. Because even among servants, there's a pecking order. And men don't wash feet. Women's work. It's women's work in that culture. And free people don't wash feet. Only slaves wash feet. So men definitely don't wash feet. And free men definitely don't wash feet. Now, the culture in that day, here's what, there's no pavement, there's no concrete, there's dirt, and open-toed sandals. And this is at the end of the day, this is the evening, they've been out all day. These are some crusty, nasty feet. It's between their toes. I mean, it's under their toenails. And these are men's feet. They got hair on their big toes. Somebody just said, I can't take it. Don't tell me any more about them feet. So they come to the room and they forgot this, and it had to be uncomfortable because the table has no chairs and the table is about that tall from the floor, and they reclined at the table. And you've seen this probably on a movie, and they put their feet away from the table, thank you very much, because that's good manners. And they lean like this, and they had no eating utensils. They had bowls of various foods. And I've been to the Middle East, and they still eat at the table in the same way, like this. And there's these common bowls, and you've got a little plate here, and you just get what you want, like that. That's your ladle, and that's your spoon, and that's your fork. It's right there. And you eat with it like that. And so that's how they're eating. And the disciples are like, man, we got some dirty feet. And so they really get them back there, right? Like that. Y'all enjoying this? It's a good sermon, isn't it? And so that's how they're eating. That's how they're at the table. And they eat that way. They go through the whole meal that way. And a couple of them are thinking, whose job was it to get the servant girl? Jesus is probably going to say something about this, but, you know. But I'm not washing feet. That didn't cross anybody's mind, mind you. Nobody thought, you know, we forgot that detail, but I'll just do it. I'll just help everybody out. Did not cross anyone's mind. In fact, the opposite is what occurred. Now John does the best job of the four gospel writers to really describe the conversations of this night. He really does. But he leaves out this one detail that Luke picks up in Luke chapter 22. Now, I'm not going to read that to you because I don't have time. But in Luke chapter 22, you Bible students, you go look it up when you get home. But in Luke chapter 22, he said a disagreement broke out over dinner, over what I would call the Muhammad Ali argument. Who's the greatest? Yeah. I'm the greatest. Right? That was the argument that broke out. And the disciples were like, well, I think I'm probably the greatest because I'm sitting closest to Jesus. No, I think I'm probably the greatest because I'm the oldest. I think I'm probably the greatest because he called me first. I don't know what they were doing, but they were figuring it out. Who's in charge here? Who's the greatest in the kingdom of God? And Jesus, knowing all things, knowing who he is, where he's been, and where he's going, knowing the details that in a few hours he'll be arrested, he'll be beaten and flogged, he'll be judged, and crucified. Knowing these details, he hears this disagreement. Now, he's invested 3 years teaching these people how to be selfless, how to be servants, how to pour your life out. And this is what he's got. 3 years of work. Look at him. Look at him. The night I'm being crucified, look at him. It must have broken his heart. And so it's the night before he's crucified, and this is the time for final things. This is like picture going to see someone who's on their deathbed, and they're wanting to tell you the stuff they want you to know most. So Jesus says to them, "This bread is my body broken for you. This cup is my blood. It will be poured out for you." He's telling them some final things. And then he says, "Let me tell you one last thing." And he strips down to the waist. What's he doing? Why is he up? What's he doing? They're looking around. They're nervous because he's always making them nervous. He takes a towel. He goes and gets a basin. He fills it full of water. "No, don't tell me. Please, no, no, not that." And he gets down next to the first disciple, down where his feet are, where all the feet are. And he gets down on his knees and he starts working. Knowing that he's God. Knowing where he's going. Knowing that he's going to die on the cross for these selfish, headstrong, defiant men. Washes their feet. He gets down. And buddy, when Jesus washes feet, this used to kill me when my mom did it, but he goes between the toes. He gets in there. This wasn't a ceremonial foot washing. He was cleaning these feet. It was invasive. He got in their personal space. Men didn't do this for men. Men didn't do this at all. The King of Glory, washing feet. What is this? The angels. What is this? We didn't see this coming. What is this? The ones who have said, "Holy, holy, holy of for all existence," says, "What? How he must love them. How he must love them. Why is he doing this?" He washed their feet. But Jesus did not do this out of a low self-esteem. He didn't do it because he thought he was the least in the room. He didn't do it because, well, must be my job. You know, I always get the dirty jobs. He didn't do it out of bitterness. "I'm going to do one more thing to try to get these disciples." No. "I love these guys. I love these guys. I want to get this." Jesus, out of his high identity, his pure, perfect knowledge of knowing his person as God, said, "This is how you do it, guys. Watch this. Knowing who you are, let's see how low you can go. Watch me. I'll go lower than any of you to serve." You see, some of you serve now, but you do it out of duty or bitterness or because you have a low self-esteem and you don't think you're worthy to do anything else. And so you work in obscurity and you don't make eye contact. And it's not the kind of service I'm talking about. That's service that emerges out of a low self-esteem. This kind of service, this selfless service, is not about self at all. See, the servant who serves out of a low self-esteem is still serving selfishly because their self is deflated. And there's still a something bitter there that wants something other. No, this selfless service that I'm talking about comes out of this true identity in Christ that says, "He rewards me. He watches me. I serve for His applause. Just Him. And so what I do does not affect who I am, because who I am is secure in Christ, and so I will go low because He will lift me up. But if I lift myself up, He will not lift me up." Some of you, the best thing you could do would be to leave here knowing that you're secure in Christ, that your identity is this, knowing who you are, who you belong to, and where you're going. Then you could go serve with joy. Mamas could change poopy diapers. Little kids are going, Daddy, did you hear what Pastor Gary just said? It's even worse if you get it on your fingers. It's worse than saying it. And there's moms at home. They were prominent somewhere working at an important job where people gave them self-esteem and said, you're good at what you do. And now they're at home alone, serving in obscurity. And they're sometimes bitter about it. And sometimes they take it out on the baby, or sometimes they take it out on their husband, or take it out on God. And Jesus said, if I were there, I would get right into it. I would clean that baby. I would wash its little feet and its behind, and it's okay. Jesus, He stoops. He bends over. He gets down to your level, mamas and daddies. There's nothing too dirty because it can't touch your identity. Your identity's in Christ. Your identity's in Christ. Friends, your identity's in Christ. It's not in these things. And then these things come out of your identity in Christ. Philippians said this, Philippians chapter 2, your attitude should be the same as that of Christ Jesus, who being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be grasped or to be hung on to. But He made Himself nothing, taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness and being found in appearance as a man. He humbled Himself and became obedient to death, even death on a cross. Jesus climbed down the ladder of love. He came from heaven. He removed the insignia of majesty and the crown of glory, and He stepped down from His throne, and He stepped down and He submitted to being made in human likeness, became a little baby with somebody changing His diaper. The God of glory. And then He grew up and He washed feet and He healed lepers and He touched people and He died on a cross. Jesus said, as high as I was, I'll go that much lower. I'll go all the way for you. And He doesn't even care if He gets it on Him. See, that's the thing about crusty feet. Give me some gloves and I'll do it, all right? If I got to do commode duty, give me them plastic gloves. You know, if I got to clean, like, do you think Jesus had latex gloves? I mean, like a fresh pair? No, I got a bad feeling that some of that dirt and grime off of Peter and some of those crowd got on him. I bet that dirt got on Jesus. It didn't matter to him, though. He knew who he was. He knew where he was going. And besides, the following day on the cross, he took all their dirt and put it on himself. And that leads us to the next step that we must understand. The next thing we must understand about selfless service is we have to understand who we are, and then we have to acknowledge our own dependence on Christ's act of selfless service. Before we can really serve, we must receive. Before we can give, we must receive. Before we can serve, we must receive service. To understand this kind of selfless service, Peter was, you know, Peter's the first guy that gets it, but he's also the last guy that gets it. He's the guy who shoots his mouth off. I mean, don't you love Peter? He says what you're thinking. Don't you agree? I mean, like that, I would have said that, yeah. I might not have said it out loud, Peter, but, you know, he says it out loud. So Jesus is on like the third disciple, and Peter is counted off and sees that he's next, and he's like, what is this? This is not right. And besides, he takes a look at his feet and he goes, I stepped in something on the way here. He's not going near my feet. Some of y'all stepped in something on the way here too, didn't you? Yeah. I don't know if I wanted to go near my feet, you're saying. Because he might just see it, what I've done, what I've stepped in. No, Lord, you'll not wash my feet. What is that? Is that the voice of, oh, you're my Lord, and you're too good to do this? Yeah, probably some of that mixed in there. I hear pride underneath it, though, don't you? I hear some pride like, man, don't do this, Lord. What are you thinking? And the other thing is, I don't want you touching my feet because they're really dirty. And it's a guy thing. And then there's the other thing is, you're the Lord. And I'm like second in command or something. And if you start doing crazy stuff like this, then what? This is just not good. Lord, stop it. Don't do this. Lord. Well, if I don't, Peter, if you don't let me wash your feet, you will have no part of me. You'll have no part with me. Oh, you got to put it that way. Oh, you got to put it that way. Friends, if you don't let him wash your feet, if you don't let him get down between your toes, if you don't let him handle the stuff you've stepped in, you'll have no part with him. If you don't admit you have dirty feet and receive his cleansing, you're not a follower. And forget selfless service. You'll never get there because you must first receive his selfless service. Peter goes, all right, Lord, I'm all in. Dump the bucket on my head. Don't you love Peter? All right, not just my feet, Lord, my whole body. Come on, get it. And, I like that about Peter. How about you? Have you finally said, wash me? Wash me, Lord. It's humbling to let him bend down like that and do this for me, but I can't do it for myself. And I need you to wash me. And they submit to it, his washing. There's a picture there. He disrobes. He strips down. He gets down, he washes, but then he gets up. He puts it back on, and he goes back to his place at the table. He's going to do that again tomorrow. He's going to be stripped down. He's going to go low. He's going to be crucified. Go to the grave. A couple days later, he's going to get up, go back to his place at the table. This is what he does. Can you receive that? It says in Romans, but now by dying to what once bound us, we have been released from the law so that we serve in the new way of the Spirit, not in the old way of the written code. See, this new kind of service that I'm talking about, it's not something you do because your preacher talked you into it or someone down the hall signs you up for something and you do it out of duty because you said you would. Not that kind of service I'm talking about. Not service because, well, it is my kid. I guess I better take care of him. Not the kind of service, well, she is my wife, so I guess I got to take her out on a date. Not the kind of service, not this kind of dutiful thing. No, this new kind of service is Christ lives in me. And the Christ that bent down and washed feet now lives in me. And now I do the same because he's in me. And I'm free to do it. Not chained to do it or made to do it. No, I'm a child of God. I can do anything. I choose to stoop down. That's 2 Corinthians says this, for to be sure he was crucified in weakness, yet he lives by God's power. Likewise, we are weak in him, yet by God's power we will live with him to serve you. So here's what, we don't serve out of our strength, we serve out of our weakness. Can you acknowledge this? Can you acknowledge that you're dirty? That you stepped in something this week? Don't be like Peter first responded. Or go ahead and be like Peter as long as you get to the second statement. Go ahead, you can say it. No, Lord, not me. I'm too dirty. Go ahead. See, Peter's been saying this ever since they first met. Lord, depart from me, for I'm a sinful man. He's been saying this ever since their first meeting. Peter probably had a repetitive sin area. Maybe you do too. You keep stepping in the same stuff every week. Probably need to stop going that way, but you keep going that way and you step in the same junk. That shouldn't stop you from getting clean today, though. Jesus is down on his knees. He's got the pan. He's got the towel. Come on, he says. Come on. Let me wash you. Here's the third step, the third way to grow up in this selfless service habit. Understand that selfless service is the real mark of Christ's disciples. This is an identifier. It shows you. It shows others that you're a Christ follower, that you're like Him. You're a foot washer too. Verse 12, he says, "Do you understand what I've done for you?" In other words, he said, "Did you get it? Did you get what I just did? You get?" Okay, teacher and Lord, rightly so. You're right. I am the teacher and Lord. But if I'm willing to get down, how much more should you be willing? Did you get this lesson I'm teaching you the night before I'm crucified? This is so critical mission to me that I would teach it last like this. So important. Get this. I want you to get it. And so he stoops down one more time. He says, "Stop being selfish. Serve one another." This is how you'll be marked to be one of mine. In Matthew, he said this, "But among you," speaking of his disciples, Jesus says, "among you it should be quite different. Whoever wants to be a leader among you must be your servant. And whoever wants to be first must become your slave. For even I, the Son of Man, came here not to be served, but to serve others and to give my life as a ransom for many." Jesus said, "Come on, be like me. Come on. Let me live through you and give you the power. Come on. Come on. Be a servant. Stoop down." Mother Teresa, there's a great quote from her, said this. She said, "No one thinks of the pen while reading the letter. They only want to know the mind of the person who wrote the letter. That's exactly what I am in God's hand, a little pencil." Would you agree that God lifted her up so that the nations knew her, that presidents sought her advice? How did that happen? Did she aim at that kind of international voice? No. She found her a little place in India, in the slums of Calcutta, and bent down and started taking care of people with leprosy and homeless people and washing feet. And then she left the details up to the Lord. He lifted her up. See, He'll do that. If you'll bend down, He'll lift you up. But if you stand up, well, the Bible says God humbles the proud. He'll smack you down because He loves you. And He knows that pride comes from selfishness. And selfishness is a sin attitude. And it's not from God. He wants to break the chains of selfishness in your life so that when you look at them windows and you see others, you value them above yourself. That's the mark. And then finally, this final way that we can grow up in this is by doing it. Look at this. Experience the blessing that comes from selfless service. No, that's how Jesus closes this conversation. He says, "Now that you know these things, now that I've taught you this lesson, now that I've explained to you its meaning, you will be blessed if you think about them." Right? If you go to Bible studies about this, a 6-week Bible study on selfless service, and get the certificate at the end, you will be blessed. If you go to Pastor Gary's church and hear his sermon on selfless service, you will be blessed. So what is that? Nope. What does it say? You will be blessed if you do it. Long before Nike, Jesus said, "Do it." There's no blessing in thinking about it or going to Bible studies about it or praying about it. Some things don't need to be prayed about. Some things need to be accomplished. They need to be done because God said, "Do them." What's to pray about? Just do it. Some things you need to pray about. Don't leave here saying, "Pastor Gary said, don't pray." I didn't say that. Some of you are calling it prayer when it really is just disobedience. You just won't do it. Just do it. And then you'll experience the blessing of doing it. "Well, Gary, I'm the president of a company, or I'm self-employed and I own my own business, and I've got employees that work for me, and I pay people to do the kind of things you're asking me to do at the church, or you're asking me to do down at the Hope Station or at the Wesley Shelter or in the children's ministry. Gary, isn't there a place in the church where I could work according to my stature?" The best thing that person could do would be to stoop down and come to the church or come to the Hope Station or someplace. In fact, here's what I would say to you. The higher your position is in the world, the more influential you are out there, the more you need some little jobs. The more you need them to get your heart in the right place. You need to do, you need to have some habits where you say, you know, out there I'm a manager, or out there I'm a president, or out there I'm a coach, or out there. But when I do stuff for the Lord, I need something that counters that. So I change diapers in the nursery on Sundays. That's my job. You know? Or so I go down to the Hope Station and help feed people. You know, I give out groceries. Or if you're a lady, I work at the Wesley Shelter with battered women. Or our church supports those two ministries, is why I keep bringing that up. And, you know, we'll support you if you find one a place here in Wilson that you want to serve. But here's what I would say to you. You need a habit in your life that counters your pride. See, because selfless service, when you strip down and get down and start cleaning dirty feet, it just kind of gets you right. Like, okay, I'm a child of God, but I'm doing this. And then joy would just well up in you, and Jesus would be, He'd be like, I'm right here with you. I'm right here with you. And you'll experience such freedom and joy, and it'll put you in the right place. You see, you need to experience the blessing of service. When we first planted the church, sometimes the evil one would get in my head and say, nobody cares about you, Gary. Because, you know, there's just a handful of us coming to church. And I used to have this old beat-up van we called Bertha. And its color was rust. That's what color it was. It was rust. And we backed that up. And we, you know, we're still training people how to work. And not many people were learning that lesson yet. And so me and my two boys would be loading. So we would come in. I was in those days. I was the MC, the worship leader, the setup team, the preacher. So I used to come with clothes, change of clothes. I would come in with my work clothes on, set up stuff, go to the bathroom, spray, you know, deodorant all over me, put my preacher clothes on, preach, do the whole thing, go back, and then, you know, I was pretty dumb because I should have been helping people learn earlier, but people would walk by and go, Pastor Gary, that was a great service, and they would walk by, and I'd still be there an hour later loading the van. And here's something happened to me. I got sort of bitter about it. I was like, Lord, what's this about? But then I just started thinking about it. And I started thinking about my kids helping me. I started thinking, we're doing this for Jesus. And it's okay. We can wind up cords. We can clean up. We can sweep. We can do this. And then when my joy factor switched, it became attractive. Other people started wanting to help me then. They never want to help you when you're bitter and you're like, I'm a martyr. I do this for Jesus. Woe is me. Yeah, I'm joining that club. No, nobody wants to help you. But if you do it for the Lord, you know, people start wanting to join in. Go, that looks fun. Can I help? Yeah, it's the best thing on the planet. Come on. Let's do it. Experience the blessing. You see, here's the thing I want. Someday I want to stand before God, and I want Him to look at me and say, well done, good and faithful servant. Don't you? And so we've talked about this these past few weeks. You see, following these habits won't make you a Christian. Trying to be a servant in your own strength or trying to share, you know, about Christ or giving, those won't save you. Christ alone saves you. But having come to Christ, don't you want to grow up? And these habits will help you grow up. Being a selfless servant will help you grow up, having come to Christ. Here's what Peter said in 1 Peter 2. Like newborn babies, crave pure spiritual milk so that by it you may grow up in your salvation now that you have tasted that the Lord is good. Let's pray.